Be a man after God's own heart. Let that be your passion. For that you have to see the glory of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will make you like that. You know, David had one desire. He said, like Paul said, one thing I do. You remember? Like Jesus told Mary, one thing is needful. David, the man after God's own heart. You know what he said in Psalm 27? I want you to look at this verse. A Psalm of David, Psalm 27. I think he wrote this in the caves. Maybe he was 25, 27 years old. Why do I say that? You read the first verses and you'll see. He's talking about danger. He's not talking about being in the palace. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? Evildoers came upon me to kill me. My adversaries and my enemies, and they stumbled and fell. A host of enemies encamped around me. This is Saul. David is sitting in a cave, and he's got a little bit, the armies of Saul have gone away, and he's got a few minutes, and he writes something, and it is scripture. My heart will not fear, the war rise against me. In spite of all this, shall I be confident. What shall I ask the Lord for? Shall I ask the Lord to kill Saul, kill my enemies? No! There is only one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I will seek all the days of my life, verse 4. O Lord, that I may dwell in your house and see your beauty. And right now your house is this cave. It's all dark around me, but this is your house. There was no temple in those days, by the way. No, the temple was built in Solomon's time. This, the house of the Lord, was that cave. He said, I want to see the beauty of the Lord here and to meditate in his temple. Which was the temple? This cave. Because then I know that in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. And my head, verse 6, will be lifted up above my enemies. That's how it is. Chapter 26, verse 8. Let me read to you in the Message Bible. God, I love living with you. Your house is this cave, glows with your glory. See, this is how these men after God's own heart lived. In the midst of enemies, trials, they didn't ask for help or wealth. They said, Lord, I just want to see your glory. It's the one thing I'm seeking. I don't have a second request. I know there are enemies around me. I need more money. I need healing, but I'm not going to ask for any of those things. I want you, Jesus. I want you, Lord. I want to see your beauty. I want to just sit and be with you the whole time. And you know what happens to such people? God gives them enough money to live on. God gives them health and strength and everything. You seek His righteousness first. Seek God's face first. And I guarantee that everything you need in life will be added to you. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar. Will you prove to an unbelieving world that my Lord is not a liar? That's our challenge in a poor country like India. To demonstrate to the nation around us, with all the persecution and the killing of Christians, which all the churches they are attacking in around Bangalore and Orissa and all these places, what are we going to stand up here and say? Oh Lord, protect us from our enemies. No, I've never prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, I want to see your glory, that's all. Let India see the glory of Jesus Christ, never mind about me. We can afford to die. I'm ready to die if India will see God's glory. Are you ready to die if India will see God's glory? Yes or no? I hope we'll mean that in the time of trial and testing, which will definitely come in this country. For 30 years I have preached, persecution will come to India. It's coming now. We must be ready. But I'll tell you, if your only passion in life is Jesus, and you want to see His glory, like David, where there can be enemies all around you and you're hidden in a cave and you say, Lord, this is your temple, this is your place. Don't complain about anything in life. Say, Lord, there's only one thing I seek. And you see, that's the type of person God said, that's the man after my own heart. I want a man like that to be king. And Israel rose. And then came Solomon. Started out well because he had a wonderful godly father. But decline started. By the time it came to Solomon's son Rehoboam, split, division. And then every now and then a prophet would arise and preach like Elijah or someone, and there'd be some miracles. And for a while they would all fall down and worship Jehovah. But in a few days they'd be back again worshiping Baal and other gods. And then came the day of Pentecost. Again a mountaintop. Mighty power. It says there was great power up to about Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 6, the grumbling started. The Greek women versus the Jewish women in the church. Grumbling and quarreling, and the apostles had to sort out that problem. Baba, but about food. Hey, these Jews, people are serving more food for their own widows and not giving less to us. Do you know when that started? In Acts chapter 6, and decline gradually started. And by the time you come to the end of the first century, you see the condition of Ephesus and Thyatira and Laodicea, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's pathetic. Down in the dumps. And again, every now and then in the last 2,000 years of church history, God would raise up somebody and then it would be down in the dumps again. Then God would raise up somebody, it would be down in the dumps again. Again, God would raise up. Christian history is like that. God would raise up a man. Usually that revival comes through a man. And usually that revival comes through a small group of despised people who recognize the anointing is with this David, not with Saul. And they quit Saul and join David, a few people. But then after a while, this group begins to prosper and they become proud. Oh, now we've got money, we are rich, we are big. We're not like the old days. That's right. The anointing is also gone. And we're down in the dumps. Again. And then God has to forsake that group and start with another group. And that rises up, and by the time it comes to second, third generation, and in about 25, 30 years, almost every group goes down with it. And it's a rare group that lasts about 50 years. Very rare. That's been the history of Christianity, and I've studied and observed this in various groups. And I've tried to see, Lord, what is the reason? What is the reason? I don't want that to happen to me. I can't stop it from happening to other people, but I don't want it to happen to me. I want to go out in a cloud of glory. I don't want to go out in the ditch. I don't want to leave this world as a grumbling, complaining man, murmuring and miserable. No, I want to go out like Elijah went, up in the chariots of fire. I hope you want to go out like that. But you've got to understand the secret. And it's very simple. You've got to be taken up with Jesus and not your ministry. It's as simple as that. You've got to be a Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and not a Martha busy with the ministry. I'm the chief cook here in the kitchen. That's the elder brother. Don't be the chief cook in the kitchen. Go and sit at Jesus' feet. The Lord's more interested in that. He said, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part to sit at my feet. And listen, and I have, by the grace of God, learned a little bit of that lesson. And I never want to forget it. And I share with you, my dear brothers and sisters, the most important ministry that you can ever have. What Paul said, we have received this ministry, that is the word for this minute of our time. We have this ministry. I hope that is the ministry you got. What is that? Let me repeat again. With the masks removed from our face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see the glory of Jesus in the mirror of the Scriptures. And as I see the glory of Jesus, you know what happens when we see the glory of Jesus? I'll tell you whether you've seen the glory of Jesus or not. It's very easy to find out. A test. What happened to Abraham when he saw the glory of the Lord? Do you know what happened? He fell on his face. It's in the Old Testament. I don't have time to show you all that. What happened to Moses when he saw the glory of the Lord? He fell on his face. What happened to the Israelites, multitudes of them, on Mount Carmel, in Elijah's time, when the fire of God fell? They fell on their face. That means they hid their face in the ground. Like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 who cover their faces because they can't see the glory of God. What happened to Peter, James and John when Jesus' glory shone on the Mount of Transfiguration? They fell down. And what about the godly Apostle John, 95 years old, and walked with God for 65 years, a spirit-filled life in the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That has always been the mark of those whenever they have seen the glory of the Lord. And this glory of the Lord is today in the mirror of Scripture, it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We see in a mirror. And James 1 says, the mirror is God's Word. Let me ask you, when was the last time you read God's Word and inwardly you fell on your feet, fell on your face before God? What did you get when you read the Scriptures last time? A clever thought to preach in a sermon? That's a good thing, I can preach in a sermon. Is that what you look for in Scripture? That's what you'll get. You seek for something, you'll find it. But men after God's own heart, they're not looking for points for sermons when they read the Bible. In my younger days, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child. And I will confess, in my younger days, when I was a child spiritually, I read the Bible to get sermons. Yeah, it's true. Clever ideas, clever illustrations, impress people. But not today. I want to see the glory of Jesus when I see Scripture. I want to say, Lord, show me Jesus here, because I want to be like Him. That is my ministry, to be like Him. And if I can see something of Jesus, I can show that to other people.